Thank you.
I appreciate Ed sharing, and one thing I always appreciate about Ed that we have in common, we both love the gospel and love to preach it. So I appreciate that, and thank you for having me. God is good. Amen. I got to get y'all ready now. I'm audience participation. We're going to do a lot of that this afternoon. I say God is good, then you say all the time, and we reverse it. You ready? God is good.
All the time.
All right. Now, when I come back to preach in the worship time, I'm going to do that again, and we're going to say it with great vim and vigor. Amen? So it is an honor to be here. I'm going to talk fast and jump in really quick, and I wander around, and I appreciate Mr. Barbie. Wes and Jeff are already my heroes today, so I appreciate that. And it is great to see Lionel Hahn. I've known Lionel for about 18 years, and he's still got his pretty white hair, crown of glory, and he's still got his pretty wife. Lionel, you remember me riding the bicycle into the swimming pool?
I shared that story a few times.
I still think of you when I do that because you're the only one that really knows about it. So it's just kind of funny, but I'm still kind of crazy even all these years. I have 5 children, and you'll see that in a minute. That'll make you crazy, but it also make you pray, having all these kids. And today we're going to talk about lifestyle evangelism and being an on-mission Christian in your daily life. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. The 3 sessions. The first one's kind of principles for a lifestyle of evangelism. The thing I want you to get out of this in summary is I want you to share the gospel and live out the gospel. We're to be the gospel to people. And so we're going to talk about that today. So I'll talk about lifestyle evangelism principles during Sunday school. We're going to talk about conversational evangelism during worship. And then the afternoon session's interactive. You'll be able to talk and share, and I'll be able to talk with you as well. In fact, I think I'm probably going to come down on the next level here anyway, except that this thing's got to be propped up somewhere. I know what I can do. I'm just going to put it right here. It's all right here. Oh, that little stand would be great just to put that on because it's got to sit at an angle so I can be clicking it just right. There we go. Thank you. There's a picture of my family. I'll tell you a little bit more about them when we come back for the worship time, but I appreciate that. I'm going to stick that right there, and that way we'll have everything when I need it. But I have 5 children, and I have a daughter-in-law and a son-in-law, and I have a grandbaby. And so it's a lot of fun. My wife, Angela, and I have been married 30 years, and we've been in ministry for 30 years. And I spent 3 years as a banker. I was a commercial banker. I did agricultural lending Eastern North Carolina before I went into ministry. But my oldest son just got out of the Army, and he's the one that has a little baby, and that's his wife in the black dress. And he's the second tallest. The one on the far right is my youngest son, Dawson, my oldest son, Wheeler, and then my son-in-law, Al, and my daughter, Courtney, who's in the black dress. They live in Charlotte. She works in the Bank of America building. And then Darcy and Pink, both the girls went to East Carolina, and she's a nurse at Duke in surgical ICU. And then Harper is 13. And my wife, Angela, I took them to the airport at 4 o'clock this morning. And so they're on their way to Haiti for a mission trip. So pray for them. The flight got canceled yesterday and again today. And Lionel have that in common. He was at the airport at 3:30 or 4 in the morning today as well. So we both been doing airport trips. So anyway, there's our little grandbaby. That's a lot of fun. All right. Well, one of the things that I want to share with you is just sharing the gospel in creative ways. I want to tell you a funny story, and then I'll tell you something that goes with it. There's this little girl, and she is on her way to church with her grandmother, and grandmother's taught her the Lord's Prayer. And the little girl's got it word perfect, so grandma's all excited. She's just fired up because the kids are all going to line up and do the Lord's Prayer at church. So they're driving to church, and the little girl looks over and says, "Grandma, you know something? You and God have a lot in common." Well, she begins to polish her spiritual halo, and she said, "What's that, honey?" She said, "You're both real old." So they get to church, and they line the kids up, and the first little boy, he starts off and says, "Our Father who does art in heaven, Halloween be his name," and he goes right on. He doesn't get it right, but he's funny. Well, the little girl, she's next, and she's word perfect till she gets to the part where she says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us." Well, that's not what she said, but her theology was good. She said, "Forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those that put trash in our baskets." I like that. And then instead of saying, "Deliver us from evil," she said, "Deliver us from email." Well, taking her idea, "Forgive us our trash baskets, as we forgive those that put trash in our baskets," I want to give you an idea. Jesus is the greatest garbage man of all time. Amen. He's also the greatest doctor, lawyer, plumber, electrician, coach, teacher. It doesn't matter what it is. Jesus is the greatest because he's perfect. Amen. Well, Lionel's heard this story, and I'll share it with y'all. This happened a long time ago, but I've got a bunch of garbage man stories. But I was jogging, as I do a couple days a week, and I pray for my neighbors. You've heard of people committing drive-by slayings. I want to encourage you to commit drive-by prayings. Amen? Be in an attitude of prayer. For example, when you came to church this morning, you passed by somebody's home that probably had cars in the driveway and toys in the yard. And when you get back home, the toys will still be in the yard and the cars will still be in the driveway. What are two things you know about that family? They don't leave the house. They don't go to church and they have children. And so those are things that can be prayer prompts. And you live in a beautiful setting here in the country. And a lot of times things don't seem to change a lot. But if you'll begin to ask God to open your spiritual eyes, it'll be amazing the things you'll start to see that God can show you to pray about. When you see an American flag, pray for our nation, pray for our president, pray for our leaders, pray for our military. I especially appreciate that. I have a son that just finished 4 years of active duty. So that's always something to be praying about. So those are things that you can pray about. When you pass by the elementary school, pray for the students and the teachers who are Christians that they'd be bold and winsome to share their faith, and pray for those that don't know the Lord that their hearts would be open to the gospel. So you can be praying about those things. Well, anyway, I'm jogging in my neighborhood one morning, and I saw our garbage man. I hadn't met him before, but he had his name tag on. It said TC. I said, TC, good morning. Does that stand for terrific Christian? He goes, no, but it should. I said, well, TC, let me ask you something. You know who the greatest garbage man of all time is? And he said, now that's an interesting question. You got to explain it to me. I said, well, TC, you come each week and you take away our garbage and our trash and you remove it, and I really appreciate that. He said, well, you're welcome. I said, but in the same way, Jesus Christ is the greatest garbage man because he can come into our life and take away the garbage and the trash and the sin, and he can remove it so we don't have to see it or deal with it again. He goes, that's good. That's real good. I need to tell other people that. I said, that's what I want you to do. I want you to tell other people that. Well, I was jogging some months, maybe even a year later, and we had a new garbage man. And y'all have all been in this situation before. It wasn't your garbage man, but here's the situation. You see a person, and you're one side of your brain saying, I ought to talk to him about the Lord. I ought to invite him to church. I ought to tell him I'm praying for him. I ought to give him a Bible. I ought to give him a gospel tract. So one side of your brain is telling you all the things you ought to do. The other side of your brain is saying, they're going to think I'm crazy. They're not going to understand. They're going to reject me. And so you've got that going on in your mind a lot of time when we're witnessing. Well, I was jogging and I saw our new garbage man, and he looked like he might be Hispanic. And I thought, well, he may not understand what I'm saying. And so I jogged on by. And when I came back up, we were face to face. And I said, good morning. He said, good morning. And I said, what's your name? He said, my name is Rich. I said, well, my name's Marty. Nice to meet you, Rich. Where are you from? He goes, well, originally I'm from Puerto Rico, but I moved here from New York. And he spoke English pretty well with an accent. And I said, well, Rich, let me ask you something. You know who the greatest garbage man of all time is? And he looked at me like, what kind of question is that? And I'm thinking already in the back of my mind, I'm praying now, Lord, this ain't working. He don't get it. And I said, well, it's Jesus Christ. He's the greatest garbage man of all time. And he's looking at me like, what planet did you just get off of? And I'm thinking, Lord, this didn't work at all. And so I said, well, hope that encouraged you. Maybe I'll see you again sometime. And he just nods his head like, okay. So I jog on. And then the next week, he drives into the neighborhood. And it kind of scared me at first. He stops the truck and he jumps out of the truck and jerks his glove off and stuck his hand out. He said, man, I want to thank you for what you said to me last week. Nobody's ever said anything like that to me before. I was thinking to myself, I know that nobody had ever said that. Well, you looked at me. But we struck up a friendship. And I saw him about once a month, and we would chat. And Christmas came around, found out he had a Catholic background. And the movie, The Passion of the Christ, had come out in the spring, and we talked about that. And one day he told me his little boy's name was Stephen. I said, well, Stephen, that means crowned one. Have you ever read about Stephen in the Bible? He goes, no, where is it? I said, well, it's at the end of Acts chapter 6, going into chapter 7. He was the first martyr. I'll have to take a look at that. Well, anyway, I'm signing up one of my children for school one day, and I'm standing there, and I see Rich, my garbage man. He's got his head down, and he raises up, and he goes, Marty, what are you doing here? I said, my daughter goes to school here. He said, what are you doing here? And he goes, my son, he's getting ready to start the first grade. And he stands up and goes, I clean up pretty good, don't I? He's all dressed up. I said, yeah, man. We introduced our wives, and Stephen was a little fella, and I got down, and I said, you must be Stephen. Well, his eyes were big as saucers. He didn't know I knew his name, but Stephen didn't know it, but I've been praying for him too. Now, why'd I take this time to tell you these stories about my garbage man? Here's the reason. All of us, every one of us, you got people in the natural path of your life, whether it's at the grocery store, the barber shop, or the hairdresser, or the bank, or wherever it is you go on a regular basis. You see people, and you know them on a first-name basis, and you have 3 to 5 minute conversations with them once a week, once a month. And we talk about the weather. We talk about the ball game last night. We talk about what's going on in the news, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I want to encourage you, take these daily conversations and turn them into spiritual conversations and talk about Jesus. Amen? And we live in a culture that for the most part doesn't go to church and doesn't know anything about the Bible. And as long as you're not trying to hit them in the head with the Bible or offend them, as long as it's a conversation, you can talk to them about anything. And that's what we're really going to focus on in the second session. But people are really curious about Jesus, and they're really curious about the Bible and what the Bible has to say. So we're going to talk about that some. So just be aware that people are really more open than you might think. And sometimes we just want to be creative and find these connecting points for the gospel. Now, let me ask y'all something. Whoops. How many of y'all have a biblical name? I know Michael is in the Bible. It means who is like God. It's a question. Who else has a biblical name? Just raise your hand. What's your name? Ruth. Ruth was my grandmother's name, and it's my daughter Harper's middle name, Harper Ruth. Ruth means beautiful person. And so that's another. Who somebody else has a biblical name? Anybody else name in the Bible? Well, John means God's grace. David means beloved of God. Mary means beloved of God. Elizabeth means the promise of God. Caleb means a bravery or dog lover. Joshua means God is salvation, the same as Jesus. And so a lot of times when you run into somebody, they'll have a biblical name. I was in a on the border restaurant in Cary one time across from the Baptist building, and we were eating lunch, and a big old tall college-age guy named Daniel. He comes in, and he was our waiter, and I said, Daniel, I said, do you know what your name means? No. I said, it means God is my judge. He goes, really? I said, yeah. I said, have you ever read about Daniel in the Bible? No. I said, man, you ought to read about Daniel in the Bible. He's got some interesting friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They get thrown in a fire, and they're walking around the fire, and they don't even get burned, and they don't even smell like smoke. And he's looking at me like I've lost my mind. I'm like, I know it's a crazy story, but it's in the Bible. And he said, and I said, and Daniel, he got thrown in a lion's den, and the lions laid down and went to sleep. And then when they came to get him out, the lions ate the people that threw him in, and Daniel was fine. He goes, really? And I go, yeah, it's in the Bible. I said, that's just the first half of Daniel. The second half's about the second coming of Christ. Really? I said, yeah, you ought to read about yourself in the Bible. He goes, I might have to do that. And see, by just being creative, you've engaged people in thinking about God, and you've engaged them in thinking about what their name means, and you've engaged them in thinking about who is God, and what does God think about me? And everybody's interested in who they are. So if you can find creative ways to connect with people, you can do it. And so it's a lot of fun as you talk to people and to see how God kind of shows up. And I'll tell you lots of stories as we get in. One of the things I'm not talking about as much today is prayer, but I want to tell you, you and I are not the evangelist. God is the evangelist through the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, and He uses us, but we need to be in an attitude of prayer, praying for people's souls, praying for lost people, praying for opportunities, and God will give those to you. And it's pretty amazing how that happens sometimes. So being an on-mission Christian in your daily life. Now, let's talk about evangelism. A lot of times when somebody says, we're going to do evangelism, sounds like we're going to go out and hit somebody in the head with a Bible. We're going to get them in a headlock and tell them where they go if they don't straighten out. Well, that might all be true, but that's not the way to win friends and influence enemies. Amen? Evangelism, the word itself means is euangelion. The EV is EU, and it really means good. And right in the middle of the word is the word angel. It's the message or the messenger. Now, if you've gone to a funeral before, you've heard a eulogy about somebody. That means a good word about them. Well, the word evangelism is euangelion. It means the good news or the good message. If you think about the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, some of y'all remember that. The eunuch is bouncing along in his chariot in Acts chapter 8, and Philip runs up to him and said, hey, do you understand what you're reading? He said, well, how could I unless somebody explains it to me? And the Bible says in Acts 8:35, beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. But what it says in Greek is he euangelized him. He evangelized him with Jesus. What it literally means is he good-newsed him with Jesus. And folks, we got to recapture that evangelism is an act of compassion, not an act of aggression. It's caring about a soul. And you know, people pick up on that real quickly whether you care about them or not. And you all know this is true. If you're just talking about whatever and all of a sudden you start talking about something spiritual, people tend to freeze up a little bit and they start backing up a little bit because they're kind of waiting. They're thinking, okay, now he's going to preach to me. And when they realize you're just talking to them and you're not going to preach to them, they tend to relax and they hear what you have to say. I coach basketball and baseball. I've been coaching baseball for 19 years. This will be my 20th spring. I love baseball. My youngest son is really good at it. Got all-conference player of the year. And so we have a lot of fun with baseball. But it's also been a ministry for me. And we were coming off the baseball field in Garner one day on a Saturday. It was around lunchtime. This homeless guy came up to me. And his name was Michael, interestingly enough. He was about 19 years old. And he said, hey, man, can you give me some money to get something to drink? We don't give homeless people money to get something to drink. But I said, when's the last time you had something to eat? He said, well, it's been a while. I said, well, my son and I, we're going to get some lunch. Why don't you go to lunch with us? My son said, let's go to Arby's. And he goes, Arby's would be good. So I put him in the car with me, and I went through the drive-thru so that I could keep him in the car and talk to him longer. And when I began to witness to him, he goes, oh, man, I've heard all that in the homeless shelter. I don't believe all that. I said, why don't you believe it? He said, because there's a lot of hypocrites in church. I said, yeah, Michael, you're right. There's a lot of hypocrites in church, but there's also a lot of hypocrites that don't go to church too. Amen? Hypocrites are everywhere. It's kind of like you've seen that bumper sticker. It says motorcycles are everywhere. We ought to have one that says hypocrites are everywhere. They are. So when people say stuff that you can agree with, even if it's a barrier, just agree with them and then move on to what you want to talk about. So we chatted for a little bit, asked him a little bit about his background and how his situation and so forth. And then he was getting ready to get out. And I said, well, Michael, before you leave, can I pray for you? He looks at me kind of odd like and goes, well, I guess so. So I prayed for him. He opens the door and he gets out of the car and he stands there for a minute. Then he sits back down in the car. Then he let me share with him. And as we were leaving, and he had gotten out of the car finally, and we were driving, my son said, Dad, why did you get back in the car? I said, I think he figured out we weren't trying to do anything to him. We weren't trying to get anything from him. We weren't judging him. We were just trying to tell him about Jesus, and on top of that, we bought his lunch. But, you know, that whole process is what's going on with a lot of people. When you are having a normal conversation, then you start talking about something spiritual. They tend to be backing up from you because they're not really sure where you're going. But when they realize you're just talking to them, you're not preaching to them, and that you actually care, they do want to hear what you have to say because they are spiritually curious. God made us that way, and we'll talk more about that. But keep that in mind, that true evangelism is an act of compassion, not an act of aggression. It's caring about a soul. Here's another principle. We tend to see people as either scenery or machinery. Scenery being, what do they look like? Are they tall? Are they short? Do they have blue hair? Do they have spiked hair? Do they have earrings? Do they have tattoos? Or we see them as machinery. What can they do? How good are they? The reality is we need to see them as a soul with an eternal destiny. And this is a challenge for us. We have to be soul conscious and we have to change our way of thinking about somebody because our human nature is we evaluate people as soon as we see them. We evaluate them based on what they look like or how they're dressed or what they're doing. And we got to change the question to this question. What is the condition of their heart and do they know Jesus as their Savior? And that changes our whole perspective on how we deal with people. There's a contemporary Christian song that's been out for a long time. Brandon Heath has a song called Lord, Give Me Your Eyes. And in that song, he's really asking God to help him to see people as God sees them. And we've got to do that. We've got to ask God to help us to see people as they see them and as God sees them. And that's a challenge for us because we have to change our way of thinking. Now, let me address this one in two different ways. One is a lot of times we evaluate, well, they're not going to want to hear what I have to say. They're not going to listen or it's not going to make any difference. Well, let me tell you a story about that. And you'll know this story as I tell you. Back in the 1920s, there was a great evangelist, Mordecai Hammond. He was preaching in a tent revival outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. And it was on a Saturday night. And after it was over, one of his friends asked him, how'd it go? He said, well, it wasn't that big a night. It wasn't that big a deal. We just had one teenage boy saved. We all know the rest of the story. That teenage boy was Billy Graham. And this great evangelist evaluation of the night was it wasn't that great a night, but the reality is he had no idea that that 17-year-old son of a dairy farmer was Billy Graham that was going to share the gospel over the world. So sometimes even in our little sowing of the seeds and sharing of the gospel, we don't really know the impact it's going to make. Now, let me give you another thing, too. We evaluate people and think, well, they don't want to listen. They won't hear. But y'all remember King David in the Bible? What was David before he was a king? He was a shepherd boy. And Samuel was going to replace Saul as king, and he told Jesse to bring in all of his sons, and he has a whole bunch of sons. He brings in his sons. He goes, nope, he's not the one. Nope, he's not the one. Nope, he's not the one. Don't you have another son? He said, oh, yeah, we got David. He's out with the sheep. He's our shepherd boy. And he said, well, bring him in. And he goes, he's the one. He's God's anointed. And see, everybody saw David as a shepherd boy, but God saw him as a king. And that's true in the people we talk with. When God transforms somebody's life and changes their heart, there's no telling and no limit to what God can do in somebody's life. We'll talk some more about this when we come back. Remind me to tell you a story about a goth guy, that's the black trench coat and the hair dyed black, named Travis. Just remind me to do that in our discussion time. But the bottom line here is we got to change our question. It's not what do they look like or what can they do, but what's the condition of their heart? Do they know Jesus as their Savior? And then we can begin to pray for them and look for those opportunities to engage them in conversation. Here's another principle too. Chuck Kelly said that Southern Baptists are a harvest-minded denomination living in an unseated generation. Well, being harvest-minded is a good thing. What does that mean? That means we like to see people get saved. And we want them to come join the church and be involved in what's going on. But we're in an unseated generation. We're living in a day and a time when most people have not been to church. Most people have never heard the gospel. In fact, the census numbers, the government numbers, show that 67% of people in North Carolina have no affiliation with the church at all. Only one-third of North Carolina is even a church member or connected to a church in some way. I know that's hard to believe because there's churches everywhere, but our population is growing like crazy. We're the ninth largest state. We passed New Jersey a few years ago, and then we passed Michigan 2 years ago, and now we're the ninth largest in population, and we're growing like crazy. You just need to be in the Raleigh area. 62 people a day move to Raleigh. You multiply that out, that's 2,000 some people a month. You multiply that out in a year, it's like 30,000 people a year moving to Raleigh. And so the population of Albemarle is moving to Raleigh every year, if you think about it that way. And it's hard to imagine that, but it's the truth. And so being harvest minded is a good thing, but what does that look like? Well, we want to see people saved, but a lot of times we leave that to the preacher, to the evangelist, to the missionary, to the youth minister, and we kind of dismiss ourselves from it. Look at this illustration right here. If this is the cross, some people are ready to respond to the gospel and ask Christ into their life. They're ready to be harvested, and they'll come to Christ. But in our culture, more people are over here. They need to be cultivated. They need to get their questions answered. They need to be in the teaching or the preaching of the gospel. And then far more people are over here. They need the seed sown. They need to know you love them, you prayed for them, you invited them to church, you gave them a Bible, you gave them a gospel tract, which I call a Bible study. So whether we're sowing or cultivating or harvesting, all that's an equally important part of that process of bringing people to Christ. But our focus and our cultural focus is on getting people saved. That we just want to see them come to Christ. We tend to leave that to the quote professionals. But the reality is God's called all of us to be a part of the sowing and the cultivating and the harvesting. Bill Fay, in a study, Share Jesus Without Fear, and y'all might be familiar with that, he made a statement there, and it was an arbitrary number. He said, but there might be 20 people involved in this one person coming to Christ, and when you engage with them, you don't know if you're 1 or 10 or 15 or 20, or maybe you're, you know, the 27th person you lead them to Christ. I was coming out of a parking deck in Raleigh one time, and there's these two young girls, 19 or 20. They look like they were hungover from the night before or lost their last friend or whatever. As Hugh Garner would say, it was sad singing and slow dancing. Or slow singing and sad dancing is what he said. Slow singing and sad dancing is what he said. And she just kind of droopy. And all I was going to do was just sow a seed. I was just going to give her a Bible verse card and sow a seed. And she came to the window and had her name tag on. It was kind of wacky-jawed. It said Angie. I said, Angie. I said, is that short for Angela? She goes, yeah, that's my real name. I said, that's my wife's name, Angela. Do you know what it means? No, what's it mean? I said, it means an angel or a messenger. When I said that, you'd have thought I plugged her in an electric socket. She just came to life. She goes, Deidre, did you hear that? I'm an angel. I'm a messenger. She just came to life. And I said, well, here's your card. It's got a Bible verse and a prayer on it. I hope it encourages you today. Well, she put her hands on her hips and she cocked her head sideways and she said, somebody's trying to say something to me. Well, when God's at work, you don't have to kick the door down. I said, well, who's trying to say something to you? She pointed up like that. I said, well, do you want to talk about that? And she said, yes, sir, but you may not have time. I said, well, ma'am, let me back in and I'll come back around. And I came back around and she had two things in her hand. And she said, you're the third person in 24 hours to say something to me about the Lord. Well, I heard the Twilight Zone music then. Do-do-do-do-do. Okay, God, you're up to something. I'm looking for one of the tracks that she had. She said, the first person left me this little booklet that says, Our Daily Bread. Do you know for certain that you have? And then the second one was the Eternal Life track, which I don't have in here, but it's a blue track, and it says on the front of it, do you know for certain that you have eternal life and you'll go to heaven when you die? I said, well, can I see that for a minute? And I looked on the back, Mount Vernon Baptist Church, Shannon Scott's church in North Raleigh. Somebody had left it with her. I said, do you mind if I share that with you? She goes, oh, no, please do. And she goes, Deidre, you need to hear as much as I do. Sir, she needs to hear as much as I do, but you can run to Casper now. You don't need me. She's very animated. Well, there's an eternal life track in some other language. Vietnamese. And it's interesting what you find in your pockets, isn't it? I carry all kinds of things. A good soldier does two things. You prepare for battle and make sure you got plenty of ammo. Amen? So I always carry stuff with me. I must have gone into a Chinese restaurant or something. I don't know. But anyway, it says on the front of it in Vietnamese, it says, do you know for certain that you have eternal life and you go to heaven when you die? And so I began to share this with her. And I was just going through it. The first principle is God loves you, has a plan for you, John 3:16. The second principle is we've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. When I got to the third principle about Jesus being God's only payment provision for our sin, Angie, she just started weeping. I said, are you all right? And she said, oh, I got some stuff in my life. And she told me about it. She was really honest. I said, well, I appreciate your honesty. She said, but go on, I want to hear this. I said, well, the fourth thing says that we must individually receive Him. In John 1:12, it says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. And then when I got to the prayer at the end, I read the prayer to her, and I said, Angie, is this prayer what's on your heart? She said, yes, sir. I said, is this what you need to do? Yes, sir. I said, well, are you ready to pray right now? Oh, no, I can't pray right now. I got to deal with all this stuff in my life. I said, oh, no, Angie, you don't have to clean up to come to God. I said, when you surrender your heart to Him, He cleans you up. I said, let me tell you my story. I said, you're right where I was at one point. I knew what I needed to do, but I hadn't surrendered. I said, and I was reading the Bible one night, and I was under conviction. I knew I needed to do something. I felt like an elephant was sitting on me. I just had this pressure. And my mom made an appointment with Dr. Gary Herron. I don't know if you remember him, but he's back at Antioch now. He was a pastor at First Baptist when I was saved. And so he went through a little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. And he asked me, he said, Marty, you know that God loves you and has a plan for your life? You understand John 3:16? Yes, sir. You know that your sin separates you from God and you need a Savior? Yes, sir. Do you know that Jesus is God's only payment for your sin? Yes, sir. Do you know that you need to pray and receive Him into your life? Yes, sir. Are you ready to pray? Yes, sir. And Angie, I was telling Angie this story. I said, and I prayed with the pastor. I said, but you know what? He told me something really profound. He said, now, Marty, I want you to go home and pray your own prayer in your own words and surrender your life. I said, Angie, I was still 18 inches away from heaven, just like you are right now. Because just like you've agreed with me, you know in your head exactly what I'm talking about and exactly what you need to do. But in your heart, you've not surrendered. Is that right? She said, yes, sir. I said, well, Angie, that was my same situation. And thankfully, the pastor, even though I prayed with him, said, now I want you to pray your own prayer and surrender your life. That's what we got to do. We got to surrender our life. And she said, yes, sir, yes, sir. I said, well, Angie, I said, can I pray for you? Oh, please pray for me. She's very animated. I prayed for her that God would forgive her, cleanse her, set her free, make her His own. Thank you, Lord. Or thank you, sir. Thank you. I really needed that. I really appreciate that. And as I was walking away, the Holy Spirit just gave me this question to ask her. I said, Angie, I hope I'll see you in heaven someday. I hope I'll see you in heaven someday. She said, you will, sir, you will. And you know what? As I was leaving, I thought, that's a really good question that the Holy Spirit gave me, because I didn't falsely commit her to heaven and I didn't condemn her to hell. I left her with the question, I hope I'll see you in heaven. See, she's still got to respond. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit to do that. And sometimes we're sowing, and sometimes we're cultivating, and sometimes we're harvesting. But either way, we're moving people towards the cross and towards that response to Jesus. Amen? And so it's all kind of by way of conversation. Now, we're also living in an unseated generation. Let me just deal with that while I got that up there. Being an unseated generation, we live in a day and a time when grandparents don't even take the grandkids to church. When I was growing up, you could go to church. I mean, your neighbors went, your aunt and uncle went, your grandma went, somebody took you to church. When the majority of people don't go to church now, we're an unseated generation. Let me give you an illustration that really got my attention. I went into like a Verizon store. Everybody's got a cell phone. And I went in to get like a headset. This is some years ago, but I went in to get a headset, and there was a young man in there, and he was reading a book, and he was the only one in the store because it was about 8 o'clock in the morning. And he laid that book down under the shelf. He had it on the thing. He just laid it under the thing. And I said, hey, good morning. How are you doing? What's your name? He said, my name's Brian. Brian, where are you from? Rocky Mountain, North Carolina. Where'd you go to school? East Carolina University. Now, this is a Joe College, next-door neighbor, 25-year-old normal kind of guy. And so we just started talking, and I told him what I was getting and that kind of thing. And then I said, well, Brian, I said, do you have a church background? He said, no, sir, I've never been to church. Boy, that caught me off guard. Here's a North Carolina boy, 25 years old, college-educated, normal-looking guy, never been to church. I said, really, you've never been to church? And I said, what about weddings or funerals? And he goes, none of my friends are married yet. None of my friends have died. I've never been to church. I'm like, wow. So then I thought, okay, Mr. Evangelism dude, now what do you say? That really went through my mind. So then I just asked him my favorite question. I said, well, Brian, do you ever think about spiritual things? He kind of raised his eyebrows and he reached under the counter and he holds up the book he was reading. I kid you not, the title of the book was Bible Basics for Dummies. Wow. I heard the Twilight Zone music again. Okay. He did not go to a Christian bookstore and get that book. He went to Barnes & Noble or Books A Million or wherever books are sold. And I guess right beside Computer Basics for Dummies was Bible Basics for Dummies. And that's what he pulled off the shelf. And that's what he was reading when I walked in. So then I asked him, I said, well, Brian, have you ever heard of Billy Graham? He said, oh, yes, sir. Everybody in North Carolina has heard of Billy Graham. I thought to myself, au contraire, mon frère, most people under 30 have not, but I'm glad you have. So then I pulled out my favorite little Bible study, which I've put some of these up here, Steps to Peace with God, and I said, you mind if I share this with you? It's just a little Bible study. By the way, don't give away a tract and call it a tract or a pamphlet. That just sounds so cultic. But say, here's a Bible study you can take a look at. It's amazing the difference how people respond to when you say it's a Bible study versus saying it's a pamphlet or a tract or a booklet. So anyway, I went through the booklet with him, and he was very open. He didn't respond, but he was very open. And I gave it to him, and I challenged him to read it and read the Bible for himself and not just the book about the Bible. And he thanked me, and he was pretty open. But rewind my story about Brian. Was Brian thinking about church? Not at all. Was he planning to go? Not ever. But was he open to the gospel? Absolutely. And he wasn't reading the Bible, but he's reading a book about the Bible. And that's where our culture is. They are really curious about spiritual things. And if you just engage them and talk to them, especially at lunchtime, and I'll tell you some more stories that kind of illustrate it, but just engage people and ask them if they ever think about spiritual things. That's my favorite question. It's a non-threatening question, and I'll unpack that a little bit more in our next session. We need to move along. Now, I want you to see something. Darrell Robinson talked about successful witnessing. He said, any witness given of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results to God, is a successful witness. Amen? See, folks, you and I, we're not the evangelist. God is the evangelist through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're the messenger. We're the mouthpiece. We're the vessel. We're the carriers or the sharers of the gospel. But you and I don't save people. It's up to God to save them, but it's up to us to tell them. Amen? And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he's talking to Timothy about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and he said, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all and able to teach. So we're to have a good attitude and be a teachable spirit. But then it says, with gentleness or meekness, correcting or confronting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses, a right way of thinking, repentance, and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So what the Bible's saying is, it's our responsibility to tell people with a gentle and a meek spirit, but it's up to God to save them. But we're to tell them. And so just keep that in mind. And then the Holy Spirit leads us in that and uses us in that. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. So now, we don't have a whole lot of time, but I want to hit this really quick because we've got just a few minutes. If you've got your Bibles and want to look, Matthew 28, and y'all are familiar with the Great Commission because we're going to get to that, to go and make disciples of all the nations. That's really why I'm here. That's the heart of your pastor and many of your church leaders. But what's the setting here? Well, it's Easter Sunday morning. Jesus has just been crucified. He's been put in a borrowed tomb. Earthquake takes place and rolls away the stone. Angel appears to the soldiers. They fall out like dead men. And then all of a sudden, all these ladies named Mary, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, they all come to the grave to see what's going on with the body. And the angel appears to them and says to the women, fear not, do not be afraid. I think they learned that in angel school on the first day. Isn't that what they always say? Fear not, do not be afraid. Well, they say that because when you come into the presence of a divine being, it'll scare you to death. And he says, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Come and see the place where he's lying. So it says they were looking for Jesus. I want to take that phrase for just a minute, looking for Jesus. Every human being really is looking for Jesus. They may not say that. They may not use those words. The Bible says there's none righteous. There's not even one. There's no one who seeks after God. That's Romans 3 quoting Isaiah. But when people begin to start to think about God and wonder about God, they really are looking for Jesus. And even if they don't understand that. My wife and I were in a Chili's restaurant. In fact, I ate there last Friday with my daughter. But a couple years ago, we were in a Chili's restaurant, and we had this waitress. And you can just tell when somebody's got an attitude. She just had an attitude. She got to the table with an attitude. She just was in a mood. She was sporting a toot, as some lady said. And her name was Nikki. And I said, Nikki, is that short for Nicole? Yeah. I said, do you know what it means? Yeah. It means victorious one. I know. My grandmother gave me a card. You know, that was kind of her attitude. And it was about Easter time, and I said, Nikki, I said, have you seen the movie The Passion of the Christ? Now, my question was about a movie. Have you seen the movie The Passion of the Christ? Her response was, oh, I'm not religious. I don't go to church or anything. I said, well, I'm religious. I brush my teeth twice a day. And she said, no, you're sarcastic. And I'm thinking to myself, no, girl, you're sarcastic. I said that to my wife when she walked away. I said, that's the pot calling the kettle black. I said, no, I'm not talking about being religious or going to church. I'm just talking about what Jesus did and what he said and what he did on the cross for us. And she goes, oh, I'm interested in that. And then she says, There's a guy who's a cook. We've been having this conversation for about 3 weeks. Now, you see how that changed real quick? When I mentioned something spiritual, her response was, I'm not religious, I don't go to church. And I just kind of made light of it. Anytime you make people laugh, y'all know this is true. You can tell people anything you want to while they're laughing. Amen? I call that the Mary Poppins method. You know, the little sugar, the medicine goes down. So if you got humor and you can find something funny to say, say it, because it always softens everything. And so then we started talking. She was a lot more open after that when she realized I wasn't really trying to preach to her. I really wasn't talking about church. I was really talking about having a relationship with God. And that's what people want. We are a relationship-starved community. That's why everybody's on all their social media. What they really want is a relationship, but we're all texting and talking and doing all that when we really want to have a real conversation with somebody. And so just keep that in mind. Everybody's looking for Jesus, but he's not here. He's risen. Come and see the place where he was lying. Then the angel tells the ladies to go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Notice that phrase, going before you. There's absolutely nothing that God has called this church to do, called your family to do, or called you as an individual that he has not already gone before you. Every story that I've shared, God had already set it up. I call it stepping into God's stuff. God's already at work, and we're just stepping into it. Henry Blackaby says, look where God's at work, and then join him. Well, God's at work everywhere, it seems like to me, as you engage with people. And he says, but here, don't miss this. The angel tells the ladies to tell the disciples he's going to Galilee. And then it says in verse 8, it says that they departed from the tomb. They left the tomb with fear and great joy. They ran to report this to the disciples. Verse 9, behold, Jesus met them, greeted them. They took hold of his feet. They worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, kind of like the angels, fear not. Do not be afraid. Go and take my word to my brethren to leave for Galilee. There they shall see me. Now keep this in mind. The angel told the ladies to go to Galilee. Now Jesus has appeared. This is probably on the road to Emmaus. Luke has a long passage. Matthew just has two verses. But he tells them to go to Galilee. So something significant's going on here is getting ready to happen. Well, y'all know he's getting ready to give them the Great Commission, but look at this. Right in the middle, there's a little Jewish conspiracy. Verses 11 through 15, it says, they told the soldiers, hey, just say you fell asleep and the disciples stole the body. We'll pay off the governor. This will get you out of trouble. And verse 15 says, many of the Jews believe this to this day. And what the Jews believe is that the body was stolen. It's called the swoon theory. But the reality is, the first century Roman historians wrote about the resurrection of Jesus as a historical fact, and it is a historical fact. And interesting, it's the Romans that crucified him. It's the Romans who wrote that he resurrected too. And they didn't even have a dog in the fight, so they're just reporting. So anytime you run into somebody, if anybody could figure out a way to undo the resurrection, you can undo Christianity. But because of the resurrection, you can't undo Christianity. It's for real. And Jesus is for real. Now, the thing about the Jewish thing, and we don't have time to unpack this, but if you ever run into somebody and they tell you that they're Jewish, you can say, well, I am too by adoption. Because you are. Because when you become a Christian, you're adopted in. In Romans 11, it talks about the natural branch and the wild olive branch, and the wild olive branch is grafted in. When you become a Christian, you become Jewish because we accept the Old Testament and the New Testament, both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant together. And same for a Jewish person. When they become a Christian, they don't stop being Jewish. They just accept the New Covenant, accept Jesus, and they are also still Jewish. So just to have a little fun with that, you run into a Jewish person, you are too by adoption. Then, remember the angel told him to go to Galilee? Jesus told him to go to Galilee, and look what happens here. The 11 disciples proceeded to a mountain, to Galilee, to a mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Some were doubtful. Now, where are these disciples from? They're from Galilee. Where did they first meet Jesus? Galilee. Where did they see him do the miracle with the fish and the loaves? Mountainside in Galilee. You know he's getting ready to send them all over the world, but what's going on here? Here's what's going on. Jesus is calling these guys back home. He's calling them back to himself. He's calling them back to where they first met him, back to where they saw him do miracles. Why do you think? It's because he's getting ready to send them out with a testimony, and he wants them to remember what they've seen and heard and experienced in Jesus and send them out. We had the communion table set up. I pastored in Hickory for 4 years before I came to work with the convention. I was at the convention for 18 years. That's hard to believe in. We had the thing set up, and we were getting ready to serve communion one day, and I called on one of our deacons. His name was Dean. Yesterday was his wife's birthday. At the time, Dean was about 38 years old, good man, godly man, very dependable, always showed up for outreach, didn't talk a lot. He's pretty quiet spoken. But we were getting ready to serve communion. I said, Dean, before we serve the bread, why don't you pray for us? Okay. This was his prayer. Lord, Thank you for saving my sorry lost soul. We love you, Jesus. Amen. That's all he said. Boy, I got a lump in my throat and tears in my eyes, and it was like rainfall. There wasn't a dry in the place. And as we were serving the bread, I thought, what touched everybody, and me included? Well, first of all, nobody thought of Dean as lost. Nobody thought of Dean as sorry. But Dean remembered 18 years earlier when he was lost, and he thanked God for saving his sorry lost soul. And folks, if you and I are honest, we could say and pray the same thing. It's a gracious act of God that he would save us, call us, the Bible says, adopt us, make us join heirs with Jesus. That's what's going on here. He's calling these guys back home to remember who he is, what they've experienced, because he's getting ready to send them out to do what we are all called to do. And Jesus came up and said, all authority in the whole universe, in heaven and on earth, has been given unto me. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That's really of all the people groups. But it's not just go and make disciples. It's really as you go. The verb is make disciples. The participles, or really the adverbs, are going, baptizing, and teaching. Now, the go has the imperative there, and it's an active imperative, which means you continue to do it, but it's literally as you go, make disciples. And that's what God's called us to do, to be on the go, making disciples as we go. Life is a mission trip. Say, life is a mission trip. Good job. Life is a mission trip. We forget about that sometimes because we think that we got to go to Haiti like my family's going, or we got to do vacation Bible school. But honestly, going to the grocery store or going to shopping Albemarle, wherever you're going, you could be on mission with the Lord, and it's amazing what you can run into. Now, what is a disciple? Well, Jesus said in John 15:8 that you will know that you're my disciples if you bear much fruit. So a fully devoted follower of Jesus who is reproducing fruit that remains. And that's a real question for us to think about. Are we making a difference for eternity? Will there be anybody in heaven because of our witness? That's just something to think about. And then a real good definition based on Matthew 4:19. Matthew 4:19 says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Well, in his book, Discipleship, Jim Putnam said, a disciple is a follower of Christ being changed by Christ on the mission of Christ. That's the head, the heart, and the hands. You make a decision to follow him, I will change you. I will change your heart. And you'll be on mission. So Matthew 4:19, follow me, make that decision. I will make you fishers of men. I'll put you on mission with me. And so that's something to keep in mind. And then go and make disciples of all the nations. Well, that's people groups. There are 450-some different languages spoken in the public schools in North Carolina. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to go anywhere. The whole world's come to us. You don't have to go somewhere else. And I'll tell you some stories about that this afternoon. Now, it says go and baptize. Hey, y'all can stay. It's all right. We just haven't taken a break yet. You're fine. We're going to take a break here in just a second. This is a picture of my daughter's baptism. You got a baptism. When we think baptism, we typically think ceremony. But the Bible says go and make disciples, baptizing them. Let me back up just a second here. What about a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Muslim? When they read this, they're not thinking ceremony when they become a Christian. They're thinking, I'm to be public about my faith even if it costs me something. See, baptism is a public experience, a public announcement, if you will, of an inward experience. Now, for us, we think ceremony, and we're probably not going to get killed for it. But take a Muslim, for example. In 40-some countries, I think 42 countries in the world, it's against the law to be a Christian. So when you're baptized publicly, you might lose your life that day, and maybe not just you, maybe your whole family. So when you read this through a non-Western lens, to go and make disciples baptizing, that means we're to be public about our faith, even if it might cost us something. And then the last part of the verse, teaching them to observe, which is a military word, observe, means to guard, to keep, to protect, to obey all that I suggested to you. No, all that I commanded you. And then his promise, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I emphasize the I am because Jesus is saying, I, God, in the flesh, are going to be with you when you do what it is that I've asked you to do. So just keep that in mind. And then we'll wrap it up here, but I just want to make a couple comments about prayer, and we'll finish up. Prayer is supernatural, and we forget about that. George Barna makes this statement, the church that strives to evangelize its community without saturating its efforts in prayer, it's like a race car driver jumps into the starting line and discovers his tank has not been filled with gas. This is kind of how we do ministry a lot of times. We come up with our ideas and plans, and God may not even be in it. His spirit may not be in it. And then Evelyn Christensen talks about the supernatural nature of prayer. Says that we have failed to involve God through prayer in our soul-winning efforts. In our pre-evangelism praying, we ask the omnipotent, that means the all-powerful God of the universe, to reach down and work in people's lives before we do, and what a difference such praying makes. See, Pastor Ed and I can go visit somebody in the hospital, and we encourage them with our words. But when we stop talking and then we start praying, we've stepped out of the human and the natural, and we've stepped into the supernatural. And we forget that prayer is a supernatural gift that God has given us. Now look at this illustration. The mission of the church is to make disciples. The purpose of the church is to glorify God. But part of our mission is to do evangelism, to share the gospel. And administration means in order to minister something, in this case the gospel. We do this through our worship, through our ministry of missions, our fellowship, and our discipleship. But what does an arrow need to be launched? Some of you bow hunters, you know you need a bow. What do you think that bow might be? Well, that bow is prayer. Now, if I take it, I thought it was going to go all the way back. But if you take the bow away, oops, thing went crazy there. There we go. If you take the prayer out of it, it's just like this. We're taking that arrow in our hand and we're trying to launch it. We may or may not hit our target. We may or may not accomplish our mission because we can only do what we're humanly able to do. But when we put this arrow in the hands of the archer, who in this scenario is God, and we begin to pull back and we begin to pray, God's not going to miss his target. And what is his target? Is to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen? Amen. Well, let me pray for us and we'll take about a 5 or 6 minute break because it's right at 11 right now. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for Pastor Ed. Thank you for the precious people that are here. And Father, I just pray that you'll prepare our hearts for worship, that we will worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to set our heart's affection and our mind's attention on you, Lord, worshiping you for who you are, what you've done, even what you're going to do. Father, I pray if anyone's here today that's never surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of surrender and salvation. For all of us who know you, may we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus as Savior and Lord. Father, may you be glorified. May Jesus be exalted. May your kingdom purpose be accomplished. And may you be pleased. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. We'll have about a 5 minute break here and we'll be back.